It's good to see you all. Introduce myself properly to you. My name's David Thompson. I lead Grace Church across all three sites. We are in Midhurst, we are down in Bognor, and we're here in Chichester. My wife, Ali, is preaching down in Bognor this morning. So that was made for a slightly unusual morning in the Thompson household, because we were sort of both getting our heads around a kind of preachy morning, and that's quite unusual. But good, and it's good to be with you. It's good to be starting a new preaching series today. We are in Joshua. And so if you have a Bible with you, you might want to turn to Joshua chapter 1. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can do that just by waving a hand in the air. And our welcome team are ready to bring a Bible to you. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, you are more than welcome to keep that one. So turn to Joshua 1, but I'm going to just talk a bit before I get there, but I will get there. And so don't think he's not even read the Bible. I will get there. Just before I got there, I wanted to start by asking some of the perhaps more philosophical questions of life, some of the bigger questions of life, and maybe starting with this one. Why are you alive? I mean, looking at you, I'm not sure some of you are alive. But why am I alive? Think about it for a moment. You see, the Bible really offers just one answer to that question, or certainly one that eclipses all others. It says that you are alive to worship God. You're alive to bring him glory. That is your whole purpose. That is what you were created for. Ephesians chapter 1. Do you remember Ephesians? That was good, wasn't it? Do you remember Ephesians 1? It puts it like this. It says that God's plan is that we might be for the praise of his glory. The second question is this. How is that possible? How can you achieve that? Well, the message of the whole Bible is that it is not enough just to be alive physically in order to worship God and thereby fulfill your whole purpose for being alive. You also need to be spiritually alive as well. And for that, you need Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. You need to be included in Christ. And you know, that is always open to you because you just need to believe in him. God's purpose for you, his plan, includes bringing you into Jesus. And so the whole verse from Ephesians 1 actually says this. It says in verse 12, in Christ Jesus, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ. Once you are in Christ, once you are in Jesus, that is your status forever. God's gift to you is eternal life. But that leads us to another question. Why are you still alive? Why am I still here? What I mean is, if my whole purpose is to worship God, and that has been made possible by being in Jesus, and my destiny is to spend eternity with him in God's presence, what is life for now? I mean, I was born, I became a Christian, one day I will die physically. At the moment, I'm sort of in this part here. Why stick around here? Won't it just be easier to worship God in heaven? So what's the point of this bit? Well, the days that God gives you on this earth are hugely important. You will live eternally, but these days have eternal significance. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he wrote about it a lot in the New Testament. He knew that all his hope was in the future, that that's where his eyes were, that was where his eternity would be spent with Jesus. But that very thing inspired him to get the very most out of life now. So he says this to the Philippians. He says, I know I haven't obtained everything yet. I know I haven't been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. To the Corinthians, he says, well, I'd prefer to be away from the body. I'd prefer to be at home with the Lord. See, his eyes were on eternity. And he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And then he sums it all up to the Ephesians by saying, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You are saved for eternity, but your Father keeps you here on earth because there is good work for you to do. The business of God's kingdom is to bring more and more people into a knowledge of Jesus. The business of God's kingdom is to redeem situations and bring justice and bring mercy and bring righteousness. God is on a mission and you are a special agent in his kingdom. If you have been born, if you are in Christ, if you are not dead yet, then there is kingdom ground for you to take. Now we're going to spend the next 10 weeks in the book of Joshua. Joshua is a book of history. Most historians would accept that the events that are described in the book of Joshua really did take place. They really did happen. It's not myth. It's not made up. There is archaeological evidence to support it. And the writing style is a historical narrative style. It's not the style that was used for made up stories and mythology. And so Joshua is history. It's certainly also about a man called Joshua and the people that Joshua led. There is opinions vary as to whether Joshua actually wrote the book or not. Probably it was a history that was preserved as an oral tradition and then written down a little bit later. When did it all take place? Well, it was clearly 40 years after the Exodus and Moses and crossing the Red Sea and all of that. There are two opinions again as to when the whole Exodus and conquest of Israel happened. Some people would say it was 1406 BC, and the other date that's offered is 1220 BC. And there's arguments for both, and people debate. Does it matter which? Not really. Don't get hung up on it. The importance of knowing that it is history is in knowing that God holds history in his hands. But although Joshua is indeed real history, and it is a compelling story, and it's a really good read, it is also much more than that. You see, the book of Joshua is prophecy. It's a prophetic book. God is speaking through the events of that nation. He's revealing truth through these pages. So although you're reading a historical story at one level, God is telling you a much bigger story at another level. It's a story of salvation and redemption. It declares that God is a covenant God and he has big purposes for his people. And when you get that, Joshua ceases to be mere history and of sort of passing academic interest. And it just explodes into the contemporary message of God for your life. It's not only relevant for your life, it is of vital importance for your life. Joshua begins with the people, whole nation, really, camped right on the threshold of the land that God had promised to them. That promise had been given hundreds of years earlier to Abraham. And this is what God said to Abraham. And you can read about it in Genesis 15. He says this. This is about 400 years earlier. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. Now, if you know your Old Testament, if you know Genesis, you will know that this is exactly what happened. Abraham had a grandson called Jacob, and God called him Israel. And Jacob, or Israel, went with his sons down to Egypt to escape from famine. And as that family grew and grew into a nation, eventually they were oppressed and they were taken into slavery. And then verse 14 goes on like this. It says, God says, "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions." Well, that one verse really summarizes the whole of Exodus. God raised up Moses to lead the people out of slavery. He sent plagues on the Egyptian people. And then each Hebrew family, having sacrificed a lamb and put its blood on the doorframe, came up out of Egypt as free people and passed through the waters of the Red Sea. And then verse 15, "You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age." That's what happened to Abraham. He died before Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Verse 16, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Remember that verse. I'll come back to it. Verse 18, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites,'" deep breath, "Kenizzites, Gadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Thank you. You see, God's promise to Abraham was not just to redeem his people from slavery. It was for them to inherit a promised land. And this is all prophetic history. The whole story, the whole thing teaches you what it means to be in Christ this morning. The Israelites were held in slavery. Without Jesus in your life, you were held captive to slavery. Into sin. You're in slavery to sin. The Israelites escaped through the blood of lambs. You have been set free because Jesus' blood, the Lamb of God, has been shed for you on the cross. The enemy pursued them, but was cut off from them by the waters of the Red Sea. Well, for you, baptism is not just a nice part of Christian religion. It's essential. To cut off your old self and say, "My future is now with Jesus." And we're going to baptize 5 people later on today down at CYE. It's exciting. I so love doing that. Do come down if you can. This is exactly what they will be doing. Publicly declaring, "My old self is gone. My future is now in Jesus." So how much more then? When the Israelites get to the threshold of the promised land, should we not realize that there is spiritual land, spiritual territory that God has for each one of us to claim? There is land for you to take for Jesus, for his kingdom, right now. In fact, you may be standing at the threshold of something this morning. Maybe a new season in your life, a new calling that God is going to place upon you, a new person that God is going to bring into your life who needs to know Jesus. Whatever, you're on the threshold. You can impact the world where God has placed you. You can bring God's kingdom in a new way, and that is the land that God wants you to take. It is literally the reason that you are still alive. And so there is a fourth question that should be added to the others. Are you ready to take the land? I believe God is saying to us as a whole church, Grace Church, there is land that I have prepared for you to take for my kingdom. Are you ready to step into that land? The book of Joshua is prophetic for all of God's people for all time. But there are also seasons. And in my mind, we're in a season that the whole backdrop of this season we're in, with Steve and Joe leaving to go to Woking and me stepping up to the lead elder role and new elders, and now Joe Leach coming on staff in July. That's going to be exciting. And God is shaping us for the future. As I said on Thursday, I see the church like this bit of moist clay in God's hands. And he's just changing our shape. And I think he's still about that in this season. I don't think he's done yet. And it's exciting. He's reshaping us. But there is a purpose for that. I want us to be in Joshua and I want us to enjoy the story, but also let God speak to us prophetically. Let faith rise. There is land for us to take. God has called Grace Church into being. I think we can say that we are established. We have begun. But now is the time to push forward. Now is the time for us to advance, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. And you have a vital role to play, each one of you. As we work our way through Joshua each week, look for God to give you keys and tools and insights that will equip you to take your piece of the ground. So let's get into Joshua chapter 1. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn there now? Did you know that there are 3 people in the Bible who had no natural parents? There's Adam and Eve, obviously, and there's one other who is Joshua, because he was the son of Nun. Thank you. I dropped that in. Let's read Joshua chapter 1. I'll read a bit and then I'll stop. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Let's just pause there for a moment. The first point I want to make about these promises is this. God has promised the land, but you must claim the land. And to claim it, you've got to stand on it. God reiterated to Joshua the same promise that he'd given to Moses, which was the same that he'd promised to Abraham before that, regarding the geographical extent of the land. It was basically from the Mediterranean to the river Euphrates. If they had a map, they could have coloured it in. But verse 3 expresses this slightly differently. It says, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. God gave Joshua the land, but he had to step out. He had to step on it. He had to step on the land in order to claim it. And Joshua needed encouragement to do that. I'm sure in his wobblier moments, he would have been sitting in his tent on the banks of the Jordan, saying to God, how about we all just wait here? How about we stay here? We're quite safe. We're quite comfortable. Why don't you send your angels, God, to kind of do all the fighting bit, fight the battles, and then when it's all done and the land's all ready, give me a whistle. Send me the kind of deeds of ownership through the post. And we'll come on over. Well, you know, it doesn't work like that. Joshua had to take the first step. And that step was into something that was at best unknown and was at worst, they knew it was enemy-occupied territory, but it was where his feet were placed that God was going to give him the land. Do you know that throughout your life, God will call you into situations where you are taking a step into the unknown? And he's not allowed you to see every detail of the future. From your point of view, success is far from guaranteed. In fact, as you step out, you're not even sure there's going to be any ground under your foot to take your weight. But if you never move, you will never take ground. And so as you reflect on this, the question to ask yourself is, what step into the unknown does God want me to take? Don't live every day in the routine, in the normal, doing what you have always done, where you know it's safe. There's ground to take. To take ground, you've got to step onto it. Here are some suggestions. These are only suggestions. God will speak to you. Maybe you pick up the phone and invite someone for a coffee. Maybe somebody different. Maybe building a relational bridge with someone who needs to know Jesus. You just pick up the phone. You're standing on ground. Maybe you pick up the phone and you speak to someone you once fell out with, and a relationship needs restoring. Maybe you resolve to stop hiding your faith or minimizing your faith when you are in conversation with work colleagues or you're with the mums at the school gates. Maybe you step up to take leadership responsibility for that thing that you are involved in. Maybe you start to explore and put effort into a whole new ministry area that you know God has called you to, but you've done nothing about it. Maybe you go for that promotion that you've ruled yourself out of for so long. Maybe you start to make inquiries about what it would mean to relocate, to be part of a new church plant, either in the UK or somewhere else around the world. You can sit and wait your whole life for something to happen and wonder why you are not taking any ground, when all the time it's because God is saying it is where your foot treads. That's the ground I'm going to give you. So where can you take a step for him? Let's read on to the next bit. Verse 5 says this: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Second point is this: God's presence is guaranteed. This is the good news, right? God is with you every step of the way. The command is not to step on the land and then God steps back and watches for some distant corner of heaven and says, "Wow, this will be interesting. I wonder what's going to happen now." That's not how God works. It works like this: you step onto the land, God gives you the land. You step a little bit further, God gives you a bit more. You step again and he's there again, giving you the land. That's how it works. That was God's encouragement to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. A bit later, he says, don't be frightened or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is not distant from you. He's not inattentive or preoccupied with other things. He's your loving Father. He's so proud of you. And his promise is to be with you and never leave you, the most often repeated promise in Scripture. And when we step on new ground for Jesus, we must remember that we are engaging in his mission. It's his plan. He has chosen to work through his people, but he does the work. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his disciples with final instructions, which we call the Great Commission. In Matthew's gospel, it says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, step onto new ground and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Does stepping out in some way make you feel a little bit nervous? You need to know that the one who has all authority over all things in heaven and on earth is right with you. And he will give you the land as you step on it in faith. So whereas it can feel like you're stepping into unknown, scary territory, who knows if I'm heading for disaster? Actually, God is laying a track in front of you, guiding your path, giving you the land. Do you know that scene from Wallace and Gromit? This is really where it's at. This scene from Wallace and Gromit. I think it's the wrong trousers. Where Gromit is riding on the toy train. It's hurtling along at great speed, but the track hasn't been laid yet. And so Gromit, he's sat on the front of the train and he grabs this box of spare track pieces. And he's leaning off the front of the train, putting down the track as the train goes. Like, it's just comedy genius. It is brilliant. That's TV great. When I look at my life, when I look at the life of Grace Church as I lead it, I feel a little bit like that. As a church, we are hurtling along at great speed. Who knows what's going to happen in the future? We're moving forward into the unknown. And then as I look, I see that God is with us. He's placing track under our wheels. If we need to steer to the left or to the right to avoid some obstacle, he will guide us. If we need to slow down or speed up, he will put inclines of the right gradients. It's never a question of whether God can keep up with us. He's the one with all authority. Our job is simply to move, to go. To go to the nations. He will always be with us. And he will always be with you. So be encouraged. Enjoy his presence in your life. It's like you getting to work alongside Michelangelo on a masterpiece painting. With your own little brush. It's like you getting to work with Steve Jobs building a computer. Or to go sailing with Sir Ben Ainslie. Whatever floats your boat, I don't know. You get what I mean. God is with you. Thirdly, you need to be strong and courageous. So you've made the step, you've picked up the phone or whatever it is, you know that God is with you. So now it should be plain sailing, right? Now it should be easy. Yeah, not so much. It's not quite how it works. Verse 6 goes on, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. In verse 9, God is still talking. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. In verse 18, the people join in as they're speaking to Joshua. They say, only be strong and courageous. It's a bit like when I'm going to leave the house in the morning and it's bright sunshine, not a cloud in the sky. And Ali says to me, have you got an umbrella? And I say, well, what do you mean? And she said, no, seriously, have you got an umbrella? You're going to need that with you. And the thing is that she has seen the weather forecast that I have not seen. She knows that thunderstorms are coming. And God says, you're going to enter the land. I am with you. But you will need to be strong. You will need to have courage. I've looked ahead and there are going to be battles. The land that God had promised to his people was not neutral territory. It was enemy occupied. As well as providing the Israelites with an inheritance, God was also bringing his righteous judgment on the sinful people who currently lived there. And do you know what? He is allowed to do that. He's the judge of the whole earth. And his wrath is set against the sinfulness of mankind. And never forget it. Or you will begin to diminish in your own mind the wonder and magnitude of God's mercy in sending his son Jesus to die for you. There was a timing in Israel taking the land. Did you notice when I read those verses from Genesis, when God was speaking to Abraham and giving his covenant promise to him, he said, I am not giving you the land yet. You will have to wait 400 years. And here was the reason, because the sinfulness of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So historically, you've got God exacting his righteous judgment on a sinful people. Prophetically, it tells you and me that the situations and people and places in your life where God is calling you to take steps for the sake of his kingdom is currently enemy occupied territory, and you need to be strong and courageous. It's occupied by the devil, the spiritual forces of darkness, and they won't give up the ground without a fight. Joshua and his people looked into the land. They knew that there were giants living there because they'd been in this position before. 40 years ago, just a few weeks after leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, they had come to the border of the promised land. And Moses, who was leading the people, sent 12 leaders over the border to spy out the land. One of those was Joshua. Another one was his pal Caleb. And they came back saying, there's nothing in there we can't handle without God. Let's do it. But the other 10... they looked at the people who lived there. Those people were fit, they were healthy, they were well fed, they had well-trained armies, and they said, we're just a rabble of malnourished slaves compared to them. They are giants compared to us. There's no way we can take the land. And the people listened to those 10 spies and they shrank back in fear and they missed the moments, and then they spent the next 40 years camping out in the desert. Until they reached this point in time on the banks of the Jordan with God's command to go again. Now the giants were still there and they knew that. They needed to be strong and courageous. You know, you need to be strong and courageous too. The giants that we face in our culture are things like materialism or postmodernism or evolutionism. These things stand against the gospel and they say, you are not coming in here. This isn't your land. You are not welcome. Keep out. Take materialism, for example. You notice that your neighbor has a brand new BMW sat on their drive and you think, do they really need the gospel? I mean, they just seem to have their life sorted. They're happy. They don't perceive any need whatsoever to come to church and get in that, seek out God for their life. Materialism. It says the gospel not welcome here. Or postmodernism. I mean, it's just massive in our culture. Everyone determines for themselves what is true. You have no right to impose your views and beliefs on someone else. You can't even suggest that something is true. People will say, if you want to go to church tucked away somewhere on a Sunday, then that's fine. Brilliant for you. Don't come out onto the high street. Don't come out onto the Wick Estate. Don't go public. Don't come into my life. Or someone says to you, I've decided that religion, it's not for me. We were up at Midhurst yesterday. We had a stand at the Midhurst Community Information Day. It was brilliant. We gave out 300 cupcakes. We gave out loads of leaflets. I just spoke to loads of people. Brilliant. One person I spoke to was just saying, "Well, I'm not religious," and it was her attempt to, let's end that conversation there. This is not for me. I'm not religious. And immediately I know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, oh, I respect that. They've made a choice. You know, I'm cool with that. That's a closed door. I won't go there again. As soon as you think that you have no right or authority to proclaim the gospel, then you know that it is the sneering, snarling stronghold of postmodernism saying the gospel is not coming in here. And evolutionism is the same. Evolution prevents a worldview that has no requirements for a sovereign creator God. It says that everything we see, including human life itself, is the product of chance, random processes. And that to think differently is to be highly unscientific, completely out of date, and frankly, a little bit stupid. There's a book, excellent book, by Norman Nevin called Should Christians Embrace Evolution? And it just lays it all out and says, no, they should not. In that book, it says this: evolution is secular culture's grand explanation, the overriding meta-narrative that sinners accept with joy because it allows them to explain life without reference to God, with no accountability to any creator, no moral standards to restrain their sin, no fear of God before their eyes. But when your classmates or your work colleagues, they all believe in evolution and you know it, and you might be thinking, well, actually, I believe the Bible. It says that God created the world. And then you think, yep, I can't say that. I mean, how stupid will I look? Or you hear David Attenborough on TV and you think, that sounds so credible. He sounds so certain. Maybe it's true. It's a giant. It's a giant in our culture. The gospel, not welcome here. These are the enemies we face throughout our society. They're not just opposing you sharing your faith in the world, but actually standing against the advance of the whole church. And equally, if you feel that God is calling you to serve him in a new way or a new place, then in the same way, there will be giants, voices telling you that you are woefully underqualified, that you have nothing to offer. When God started to speak to me about taking on the lead elder role here in Grace Church, instantly there were other voices in my head saying, or you could just keep your head down. Or you could just keep quiet, go with the flow, be a team player. Somebody else will come in and lead Grace Church. Why do you want to go to all that trouble? I mean, wouldn't life just be easier just to keep your mouth shut? And yeah, it would. So what should our response be? Well, it's be strong and be courageous. To be strong means to stand firm in the truth of God's word. It's the whole armor of God that we looked at a few weeks ago in Ephesians 6, and we sang about this morning. Holding up the truth of the Bible as a standard that reveals every lie of the enemy. And that was God's command to Joshua. In verse 7, he says, take my word. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left. Don't let it leave your thoughts. Or don't let it leave your conversation. Don't let it cease to be the thing that determines your actions. Be strong. To be courageous, that means to disregard the odds. To forget about the chances of success. And do it anyway. It looks crazy. Yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. My neighbor won't come to church. Ridiculous suggestion. Yeah, but ask him anyway. No one will listen to me. Yeah, but step up and lead anyway. Colossians 2 says that God has made you alive with Christ. And then it says that Christ has disarmed the powers and the authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Because you are in Jesus, every spiritual enemy that would stand against you has no strength, no protection. They are totally disarmed. So don't shrink back in fear in the face of materialism or postmodernism or evolutionism or any other ism or any other religion. Anything that says you have no right to bring the kingdom of God here, you have every right. You have every right to be a proud witness for Jesus. We have every authority before God to declare as a church that it's the message of the gospel that we stand for. And if you felt the call of God on your life, but for whatever reason you've disqualified yourself, perhaps the task seemed too great, the cost seemed too high, then maybe, just maybe, this is a time today when God is going to give you fresh faith. God is going to birth those dreams in you again. Be like Joshua, be like Caleb, who said decades earlier, we can certainly take this land. Strong and courageous. Lastly, one more thing. We are stronger together than we are alone. Let's just quickly read to the end of the chapter, verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he's given it to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. You know that God calls you and me to live in relationship with one another. That's what local church is. You can't hope to live the type of life that you are required to from God's word if you are not a vital part of local church. So although there are bound to be individual ways in your life where you can take ground for God's kingdom, and it's right to apply the story of Joshua in that way, the main application of this book, and therefore the main application of this preaching series, as we work our way through Joshua, is a corporate one. This is about us as a church together. It's what it means for Grace Church. Jesus is building his church and we move forward collectively as one, as God's people, taking ground, taking territory from the enemy as we go. The opening chapter of Joshua finishes with Joshua speaking to some of the tribes of Israel. And you can read about the background to this in Numbers 32, if you want to. As Moses and the Israelites had approached the Jordan from the east, they passed through some pretty nice looking countryside. And those tribes said to each other, do you know what? I think we won't cross over the Jordan. We will just stay here. And Moses had a real panicky moment at that point. He was having flashbacks to that time 40 years ago when the 12 spies had come back and 10 of them had said, no, no, let's not go over there. No, let's not do that. And they had discouraged all the people. And Moses was thinking, oh, no, don't do that again. Don't sow fear in the people. Don't make us spend another 40 years wandering around this desert. And so the people made a promise. They said, no, no, it's not like that. The last thing we want to do is sow negativity and discouragement. We're with you. All our fighting men will cross over with you. And we will be right in the front of the army. And only when everything is done will we return here and do our own thing. And this was the promise that Joshua reminds them of in verse 13. And in verse 16, they say, come on, Joshua, all that you have commanded, we will do. As a people, they were united together. They fought their battles together. And more than that, they brought encouragement to one another. Those other tribes, they could have said, well, good luck over there. Frankly, you're going to need it. But they didn't. They said, you're doing a good thing. We're with you. Let us help you out. Do you know, we can achieve so much more for God's kingdom if we do it together. A church together. Not because it's my thing or the elders' thing. Because it's our thing. We're in it together. If you're not sure what you should be giving your life to, look around at what the church is doing. Pick something and say, well, I can support that. I can get behind that. I can be on the welcome team. I can come to the prayer meeting. I can lead a life group. All of that. And do you know our life groups are so important here? Because we're all facing stuff in our lives, aren't we? We're all involved in different things. We've got different stuff going on in our lives. We have different opportunities to step out and take ground for God's kingdom. Bring that into your life group. And then we can all be like these tribes in Joshua 1. We can say to one another, you are doing a good thing there. That's good what you're doing. Well done. We're with you in that. We're praying for you in that. We've got your back. How can we help you? God has promised to build Grace Church into a large, significant church for this reason, for this region. For several years, we had the number 1,000 in our vision. If you've been around for a few years, you'll remember that. It was in our vision statement to build a church of 1,000. And we dropped the number 1,000 for good reasons, which I won't go into. But we should not forget the promises that we were birthed into. In the first 5 years of Grace Church, we grew year on year. For the last 5 years of Grace Church, we've hovered around the 350 mark. Now, don't get me wrong. In our society, which is typified by church decline, it takes a very healthy church to remain the size that it is. In this last week, we've sent the Petch family off to Woking. And today we are baptizing 5 people. And God is in all of that. And it's all good cause for celebration. It's fantastic. But net church growth is zero. I dare to believe that God wants to push us on again. That we have received promises, but have yet to claim them or walk into them. Like Joshua and the people, we are at a threshold moment and God is calling us to take new ground. You know, there are times when I wonder why it is so difficult. If every person in Grace Church just brought one other person to Grace Church, we would be double the size we are. Boom. That's my simple mind. Even if, suppose, half of you invited someone and half of those people who were invited said yes and half of those people who came liked what they saw and came back again, then we would still have grown by 10%. It's God who gives us the land. There are giants in the land. There is opposition. But are you willing to take a step forward? Who is the person that you could invite along? Who is the person that you could pick up the phone and speak to again? Where could you show the love of Jesus in a new way? We are in this together. And together, we can take the land. I want us to come back and worship. Perhaps the worship band could come up. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, not just yet. Because as you stand, I don't want it to just be a kind of getting to your feet in a physical kind of sense, stretching your legs. I want it to be a kind of like a standing up in your spirit, a kind of standing in faith. Joshua said to the people, you've got 3 days to pack up your possessions. We are crossing the land. You can imagine at that moment they stood up. So, better get ready. I just want us to kind of, as we stand in your spirit and say, yeah, do you know what? There are steps into the unknown that I can take. I feel God speaking to me. I can do that. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you place your name, Jesus, over us, your people. Thank you that you rescued us from sin. You rescued us from slavery. You redeemed us by your blood shed on the cross. We are so grateful, Lord, you've set us with you for eternity. Lord, our prayer is that as we look to eternity, it would stir us. It would stir us to live for you now, to please you, whether we are at home in the body or at home with the Lord. Lord, I just pray that even now, Spirit of God, would you just move across this place, Lord? I pray, speak to us individually. I pray that even now, faith would be rising in our hearts. Lord, would you move upon us now? We are your people. We stand, we fall as your people. Lord, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you move us on as your people, we pray?